Today the Lord spoke to me about an old sermon that I've preached. I don't believe I preached it here. And I'm going to preach it as I preached it a few years ago, because I believe it's what the Lord would have me preach today. So if any of this touches you, I want to tell you it's not written about you. This is not about you. This is just about what God wants to do today. Amen? Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Another translation says that last verse like this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I've come to preach to somebody today: giving up is not an option. Giving up is not an option. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody, tell them, giving up is not an option today. Come on, say it like you really mean it. Giving up is not an option. Hallelujah. Come on, before we leave here today, I pray that everybody would take the give up option off the table. Giving up is not an option. I'm not giving up on my walk with God. I'm not giving up on the calling that He's given to me. I'm not giving up on the purpose that God has for me. Giving up is not an option. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I just feel like there's one or two in the house that you've been a little tempted lately to give up. You've just been tempted to consider it. You've thought about quitting. The enemy's been trying to convince you to do it. But I want you to believe with me today that give up option would be removed from every person in this house, and that we'd make a commitment to stand for the things of God and to not give up His will for our life. If you're struggling with keeping positive in the midst of turbulent times that we live in, listen to this a moment. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war a captain and returned a private. Imagine that. Later, he failed as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, he was too impractical and too temperamental to find success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for the legislature. Again, defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress, defeated in his application to become commissioner of the General Land Office, defeated in the senatorial election of 1854, defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856, and defeated in the senatorial election in 1858. Yet he later became the 16th president of the United States of America. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade. He was subsequently defeated in every election for public office until he became prime minister at the age of 62. He later wrote, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never, never, never give up." Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. As an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. When a reporter asked him, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" Edison replied, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was just an invention with 1,000 steps." Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old, and did not read until he was 7. His parents thought he was subnormal and One of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to another school. He did eventually learn to speak and to read and, well, do a little math. Albert Einstein refused to give up. Henry Ford couldn't read or write. He failed and went broke 5 times in business before he succeeded. An expert said of Vince Lombardi, he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. Lombardi would later write, it's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up. Van Gogh sold only one painting during his life, and this was to the sister of one of his friends for approximately $50. But that didn't stop him from completing over 800 paintings, and don't you wish you had one of those originals today? R.H. Macy, the founder of Macy's department stores, failed at 5 different professions. He was a whaler, he was a retailer, a gold miner, a stockbroker, a real estate broker, before he finally succeeded. When asked what sustained him through failure after failure, he replied, purpose and persistence. Purpose and persistence. Now that's what separates those who achieve from those who merely just dream. It's why Paul wrote, he said, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you're going to reap a harvest if you don't give up. I've come to preach a little message today. It's just a simple message to somebody's heart, but I want you to hear this preacher today. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare surrender. Come on, make up your mind with me today. We are going to make it. We are going to stick with it. We're not leaving the will of God for our lives. We're not quitting before the Lord's done with us. It may look like victory's not anywhere in sight, but we're pressing through anyhow, because giving up is not an option. Come on, I've come to tell somebody today, if God has called you, if God has placed you in his purpose and in his will, it doesn't matter everything that hell throws against you. You stand upon the calling of God and you determine that no matter what happens, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep walking in his purpose. I may be walking all by myself, but I'm really not by myself, because I know God is with me. Giving up is not an option. Sadly, today we're living in a generation that has a quitter's mentality, a give-up mindset. Well, if it's too hard, just give up. If you have to fight for it, well, it's not worth it. I want to tell you the opposite is true. The opposite is true. If you have to fight for it, then there's probably something worth fighting for. Amen. Don't listen to this world's voice that says, just take the easy road. Just take the easy road. If school's too hard, well, don't worry about it. Don't rock the boat. Just check out. Oh, you know, you don't need a job. Jobs are too hard. Work's too hard, you know. Just relax, and you know, everything's going to work out on its own. Somebody else will pay the bills, and you know, just relax. Take it easy. That's what we're faced with in our world today. And even at times in the church, maybe even more so about spiritual things, the enemy wants you to surrender. He wants you to quit. He doesn't want you in this church. He doesn't want you to be faithful and to grow and develop. He wants you to surrender. The enemy will convince you that this isn't the church for you. He wants you to listen, and he wants you to hear that voice of doubt and fear and unbelief. And he wants you to go and suddenly pluck up that plant of your spiritual life and go off and whatever roots that the Lord's given you. He wants you to just kind of pluck those things up and go off in search of greener pastures. So sometimes people spend their life plucking up roots and going somewhere else to find a better place that they want to be planted. And so they go from church to church, and they go from this to that. But you just wait, because it won't be too long until the enemy comes and convinces them to kin. They've started to sink down roots just a little bit there in that new place. And then all of a sudden the enemy comes and something happens, and they pluck up again. And they go on and on and on through life, never really developing, never sinking any strong roots, never becoming established in the kingdom of God. They would have been much better off if they would have just determined, maybe the grass does look a little greener on the other side right now. But I'm not going to quit. God's placed me here for a purpose, and I'm not going to surrender. There's a reason why God put me where he put me. There's a reason why God planted me where he planted me. I've come to tell somebody today, I know that I'm in the will of God. I know God called me here. No matter what the enemy throws against me, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm standing on the promise of God. And you need to hear that too. God placed you in this church for a reason. God called you for a purpose. And we're going to stand through storm. We're going to stand through famine. And we're going to press forward, because I believe there's a reward. There's a reward that's coming. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Sometimes you got to endure. Sometimes you just got to stick it out. And sometimes you got to stand, having done all else. Well, stand, therefore. Sometimes we want to win the battle ourselves, and God's saying, I don't want you to win the battle. I've won the battle for you. I just want you to stand. I just want you to endure. I just want you to trust in me. I want you to just keep being faithful when it's not fun to be faithful. I want you to keep lifting me up when it seems like there's no reason to worship. But you're going to worship anyhow in the midst of the storm, because there is a prize that's coming. There is a victory that's ahead. There are blessings ahead. But sometimes we just got to endure. Got to defeat this mentality that people are facing today. We've got to get that option out of our minds completely. Giving up is not an option. Giving up is not an option. And so today we're going to look at three spirits of surrender. Three spirits that will cause you to quit. Three spirits that, if allowed to hang around, will make you want to quit. Three spirits that we better get rid of in our life today if we want to endure until the end. One of the first things that people face that makes them want to surrender is a spirit of isolation. A spirit of isolation. There's so many people that have the spirit of isolation will come to them, and the enemy has convinced them that they're the only one going through this. Nobody's ever been through this before. No one understands what they're going through, and so they pull back into their shell, and they alienate themselves from people around them, and they spend more and more time alone, and that's when the enemy can come and can play in their mind. And I want to tell you, when you're around the people of God and people that love God, the more you're encouraged when you spend moments in the church and around people of God. But when you become isolated, the enemy has a greater opportunity to throw darts against your mind. There's some people that have that independent spirit. And thank God for America, and thank God for that independent spirit that we've got. But when it comes to the church, Brother Newsom, it's not that we've been called to be independent, because we need each other. We need each other. And you'll see people, sometimes it's out of good intentions. And sometimes they've got the best of intentions in the beginning, but they start pulling back. They're not really praying with anybody, and they're not ministering to others. And they start pulling back into their shell, and here they are. And all of a sudden the enemy comes, and he starts putting doubt in their mind. And he sends doubt and fear and unbelief and these darts that he throws against them in their mind. And they pull back into that place of isolation, thinking that they're protecting themselves, but what they're doing is alienating themselves from the very help that God has sent them. Look at the life of Elijah. He stood up to 450 false prophets of Baal, and the Lord answered his prayer by fire from heaven. The Bible says that he slew the prophets of Baal by the brook Kishon,
He goes and he prays on the top of Mount Carmel 7 times for rain until he sees a little cloud coming the size of a man's hand. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he runs to Jezreel so fast that he passes King Ahab in his chariot. But then notice what happened. Ahab tells Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. And so Jezebel sends word to Elijah. Hey, buddy, I'm going to kill you. Now, she said a little different, but that was what she said. Now, he had just stood up to 450 prophets of Baal. But now he runs scared from one little crazy woman. He left his servant. He goes out by himself into the wilderness. He ends up sitting under a juniper tree. And he asks God, Lord, just let me die. It was so fast from the mountaintop to the valley. I think it's pretty plain to see here. Elijah was physically and emotionally wore out. You see, we're like a machine. We're like a machine. You've got to have a little oil now and then to keep moving. And I'm not talking about WD-40. I'm talking about that oil of anointing. I'm talking about that moving of the Spirit of God. There's sometimes you just got to get in the presence of God, and you've got to begin to worship Him, and you've got to stop worrying about everybody else around you, but begin to worship Him and the anointing of God, and let His power begin to move and loosen up some of those things and refresh. That refreshing has got to come through the Holy Ghost. Elijah felt like he was all alone. He told the Lord, I'm the only one left. Everybody else has given up. They've killed all the prophets with the sword. Now they're trying to kill me. We read on, and God tells him, you're not the only one, but I've got 7,000 that have not bowed. Where were they? You know, if you were Elijah, wouldn't you want to know? Where are they? Some of them were living in caves. They were hiding out, but the point is, when Elijah got to the point where he felt life wasn't worth living and he was the only one left, he got that way because of a spirit of isolation. A spirit of isolation. The worst thing we can do when we're in bondage, if we're struggling with depression and guilt and addictions and the attack of the enemy, the worst thing that we can do is to separate ourselves from people who love us and want to help us. That spirit of isolation will try to cause you to want to give up. And in order to defeat it, you've got to separate yourself from isolation. You've got to find somebody to help hold up your hands. You got to find somebody who will link up with you and pray with you. You got to find just a brother or a sister that will talk with you and get rid of that isolation if you want to defeat the urge to quit. There's a little side note today. The spirit of Jezebel is against everything that God wants to do. The spirit of Jezebel is especially against the man and the woman of God. To stop them from doing the work that God has called them to do. If you study the work that Jezebel did, she was trying to stop Elijah. She was trying to stop the man of God. She was trying to stop the work that God was doing through Elijah. So if you study this out, you'll find that the spirit of Jezebel will try to run you crazy. It literally will try to run you crazy. To literally make you think that you're losing your mind because of the spiritual attack that you're under. To make you think that you're out of the will of God when you're really in the will of God. To attack your mind, to attack your spirit, to make you think that you're going to lose it, that you're going to just go absolutely crazy. Now, maybe you've never experienced this, but I've been there. But I want to tell you today, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. The spirit of Jezebel will try to run you crazy. She'll try to make you think that you're just the craziest person that's ever been. You don't even know which way's up and which way's down. It's all because she's trying to stop you from the work that God has called you to do. And if she can't run you crazy, she'll try to run you out. She'll try to run you out of the will of God and out of the church and out of the purpose that God has called you for. Somebody needs to determine today, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on what God's called me to do. I'm not letting that spirit of Jezebel run me out of what God has asked me to do in life. If she can't run you crazy, and if she can't run you out, then the spirit of Jezebel will try its best to run you down. Why do you feel like quitting? Why do you feel like a failure? Why do you feel like it's no use to keep trying? Well, I'd be better off just staying home, and I'd just be better off just giving up. And the spirit of Jezebel does its best to run you down. But I've got some news today. I've got some news today. Spirit of Jezebel, her kingdom's coming down. Her kingdom's coming down. That spirit of Jezebel that's trying to run you crazy, that spirit of Jezebel that's trying to run you out of God's will, that spirit of Jezebel that's trying to run you down in depression, to give up on God, to quit the church, to quit the ministry that God has for you, that spirit of Jezebel is coming down. Because I got a little news for somebody. Jehu's coming. Jehu's coming. Her kingdom's coming down. I wonder if there's a spirit of Jehu in this house today that's going to look him in that window at Jezebel and say, hey, who's with me today? Throw her down. Reading in 2 Kings 9:30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. I don't know what she thought she was going to do. Down at verse 32, and he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Now that's graphic. That's graphic. But don't you know the enemy's not playing nice? The enemy's not just playing around. The enemy means business. The enemy means to destroy you. The enemy means to destroy this church. The enemy means to take down the man of God. The enemy means to stop the revival that God wants to send. I just wonder, is there a spirit of Jehu in the house that says, oh no, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm sick and tired of what the enemy's been trying to do. Throw her down. It's time to have revival. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not surrendering, but I'm pressing on. Kingdom's coming down. And that spirit of Jehu is going to rise up. He's had enough. Sometimes you got to just have enough. You got to have enough. Paul was ministering. There was a woman, she was a soothsayer. She was following him around, and she was being sacrilegious is what she was being. Oh, this is the servant of God. And for a while, he just let her talk. But you read it. At one point, he turned around and said, that's enough. He cast out that devil. And then all of a sudden, those that were making money off of her got upset. Amen. I want to tell you, sometimes you just have to have enough with what the enemy is trying to do and how the enemy is trying to destroy. And you've got to go to a place of prayer and say, I'm not stopping until there's something that changes. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God until something moves, until something changes, until God opens a door, until something happens. What does the spirit of witchcraft and the spirit of Jezebel seek to do? It's all about control. It's all about control. Those men were mad because they lost their control of that woman. They lost their control of their little get-rich-quick scheme. That spirit of Jezebel, she wanted to control the prophet. She wanted to control the man of God. She wanted to control what God is doing. But I want to tell you, God is God. He's not a man. And I don't know if we've realized it, but we need to remember, this is not a man's church. This is God's church. Hallelujah. And so when we step in, when we step into this church and we come in and we begin worshiping God and the Spirit begins to move and God begins to work on lives and prepare hearts for His Word that's going to be preached, don't you know that the enemy's not happy about that? The enemy doesn't want liberty. The enemy doesn't want freedom. The enemy doesn't want worship. And so the enemy does everything he can to control. Let's get distracted. Let's think about something else. Where are we going to eat? And who's here and who's not here? And what all's going on? And did we get in an argument with this week? And who posted that on Facebook? And because the enemy's trying to control what happens in a service. But sometimes we got to come in and we got to put some blinders on and say, I'm not looking to the right. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not coming down because I got something more important to do. There's a work of God that has to happen in this house today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why pre-service prayer, we come in because we put all of that stuff on the altar. We put all that Facebook stuff on the altar. We put all of that he said, she stuff on the altar. And we start saying, God, I want your will in this service. I want your will to come to pass in this place. Lord, it's not about me, but it's about you. I want to tell you, preachers, we've got to be in here for the time of prayer. I want to tell you, musicians, we've got to be in here for the time of prayer. If we want to come all up in the service and we haven't prayed and we've been sitting and drinking coffee and doing whatever else, and then we want to come in and we want to minister, we're ministering out of our flesh. We're not ministering in the spirit. I don't care how long you've been preaching. You still need to be in pre-service prayer. I don't care how long you've been singing. You need the presence of God to move through you. Spirit of Jezebel just about destroyed Elijah through that spirit of isolation. But thank God for the word of the Lord, and thank God for a church that gets together in unity, and unity in prayer, and unity in worship, and unity in the calling of God, seeking revival and seeking victory. We deal with that spirit of isolation together as a church body, and we've got to do it if we're going to make it through. The second spirit of surrender that we better deal with, if we want to make it, is the spirit of shame. The spirit of shame. In the Hebrew language, the word shame means to be dishonored, disgraced, reproached by others. Shame will make you want to hide your face. Shame will make you want to retreat into a hole somewhere and surrender. Imagine with me the shame. Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child, and he had sent her husband to the front lines to die in order to try covering up his sin. But now everyone had found out. I want to tell you, that's shame. Think of Samson today. Once he was feared by all of the Philistines, but now he's had his eyes plucked out and he's chained to a grinding stone going around and around as his enemies mock and laugh at him. That's shame. Think of the woman caught in the midst of adultery. There was no denying it. There was no playing it off. She was caught in it, and she was accused in front of the whole town. That's shame. Peter had promised he would never deny the Lord. He had promised that he would go to the very death for the Lord. And then he'd gone and done exactly what he said he'd never do. He cursed and he denied him three times when the Lord needed him most. Imagine the shame Peter felt as they led the Lord by, and Jesus looks into the eyes of Peter after he just denied him. You want to talk about shame? The Apostle Paul took John Mark on a missionary journey, and he couldn't make it for whatever reason, and so Paul sent him away. John Mark had been telling everybody, hey, Paul chose me. I get to go on a missionary trip with the Apostle Paul. Paul chose me. We're going to have revival. We're going to change the world. We're going to turn the world upside down. And then here Paul sends him home. And so John Mark shows up at home again. What happened, John Mark? Well, I just didn't make it. Shame. But I want you to look at what God can do through shame. It was Bathsheba's son, Solomon, who was chosen to become king and became the wisest man who ever lived. It was when Samson cried out that God restored him, and he defeated more Philistines in his death than ever before. The woman caught in adultery was forgiven by Jesus and told to go sin no more. Peter was restored and preached the first sermon of the church and boldly proclaimed the gospel. John Mark was sent home, but it was later in Paul's life. He said, you bring John Mark to me because he's profitable to me for the ministry that God has called us to do. God reversed those situations, and he removed the shame. As long as people live in their past where the shame happened, they can't go forward. And that's right where the devil wants you to be, is in the past, because you can't change the past. You can't get over the past. You can't move the past. You can't do what God wants you to do in the future when we're stuck in the past. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Oh, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you know that Paul fought this battle against shame? He had persecuted the Lord. He had persecuted the Christians. He had held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. But he had to say, I've got to forget those things in the past. And I've got to press on to what's before, because there's greater things. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody here today. You need to let God deliver you once and all from that spirit of shame in your past. The past is the past. The devil loves to dwell in the past because he's afraid of his future. Come on, somebody, you need to realize he hates the future, so he wants to stay in the past. We've been set free from our past by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we truly have a powerful future. And more than that, God loves to take what the enemy meant to destroy and turn it for our good. Hallelujah. Come on, does anybody have a past? Does anybody have a past today? Does anybody have a little shame back there? But I want you to step forward into the future today and leave the past behind and let God have your future. God takes it, he turns it for our good. He takes the devil's scheme to defeat us, and he turns it right back on the devil. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than any shame. It's greater than any sin. It's greater than any failure, any embarrassment. We've got to defeat the spirit of shame if we want to endure until the end. Hallelujah. The third spirit of surrender is the spirit of discouragement. Discouragement. Everyone has an appointment with God. I believe that everyone has a will of God for their life. We all have assigned roles that we're to play. We all have an appointment from God. Disappointment is disruption of that assignment. Disappointment is disruption in the appointment that God has given us. When the will of God and the plan of God for us gets disrupted, that ends up in disappointment. I don't know about you today, but I'm tired of disappointments. I want to see God's appointment come to pass in our lives. The word discourage means to deprive of courage, of hope, of confidence, to dishearten, to dispirit. Some synonyms are to daunt, depress, deject, dismay, intimidate, and dishearten. That's depressing just reading those words. There is power in our thoughts. There is power in our words. There is power in our attitudes. When we let something steal our courage, and when we give in to the spirit of discouragement, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We are making a pathway to giving in. What we need to do today is go down the path from discouragement to encouragement. The only difference in running this race discouraged or encouraged is our faith and our vision. If I keep looking and if I keep focusing on that mountain in front of me, then I'll end up discouraged every time. But when I turn my eyes on Jesus Christ and His ability and His power and His word, there's a new strength that rises up in me. The only difference is my faith and my vision. When I look to Him instead of looking at my problem, and when I get rid of the spirit of discouragement and I embrace encouragement, there's a difference that's made in my attitude. There's a difference that's made in my situation. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. If you've been battling against discouragement, you need to align yourself with the Word of God. You need to write down every scripture that talks about God's power and God's ability to come through for you. Don't look at your need, but you look at the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. And you declare that word of God. You begin to worship and you begin to thank God for His power and His strength and His love and His grace. And as you focus on how great He is, that spirit of discouragement will leave. Psalm 121 verse 1 tells us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Come on, we've got to look to the one who does impossible things. We've got to look to the one who spoke worlds into existence. We've got to look to the one that gives sight to the blind, the one who loves beyond all reason, and He dies to save His children, the one who rules supreme. He is our Father. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And He's fighting on our behalf. If we've determined that giving up is not an option, then we've got to defeat the spirit of discouragement. I wonder if you'd stand with me in closing today. I feel like there's some people here today, you're determined. You're going to keep moving on. You're going to keep faithful to the house of God. The enemy's been trying to get you to consider giving up, consider quitting, but you realize you're too far to turn back now. You're too far to turn back now. There's too much at stake. There's victory ahead. It's too close to give up now. Maybe you've given up before, but now God's grace has brought you back. Come on. It's not about what you've done in the past. It's about what you do today and in the future. Maybe God's brought you back from a place of failure. And today you're not about to give up because you know He's done too much for you. I don't want to let the enemy trick us into that place of isolation. I don't want to let him burden us with that spirit of shame. I'm not going to surrender to the spirit of discouragement today. There's too much on the line. We've got to go through. If these three spirits are allowed to remain, then it'll convince us to give up and quit. But quitting is not an option. Giving up is not an option. I'm removing that option of giving up because we're going through. Come on, we're going through. I'm going through. I don't care what everybody else decides to do. I'm going through. I'm going to make it in the end. I'm going to make it to heaven. How about you? I'm going to make it. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to worship Him for eternity, for ages and ages long. We read in our text today, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep getting back up. Just keep being faithful. Sometimes stuff will come. It'll knock you off a little bit. It'll get you a little confused, but just make your way back to the house of God and say, I'm not giving up. There's something too important that God has for me. I'm not giving up. I'm not listening to the voice of discouragement, but I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord today, and I'm going to believe that He's going to bring me through. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3, the lame man, he looks to Peter and John, the Bible says, expecting to receive something. He just didn't know what he was about to get, but he was expecting something. Expectation is when we anticipate something good is about to happen in our life. I'm going to tell you, there's a spirit of expectancy around this church. There's expectancy when we come into services and we begin to worship God. There's expectancy in our times of prayer. What a wonderful time of church family prayer. There was such liberty in prayer last night. The devil wants to rob you of expectation. Are we perfect? No. Is this church perfect? No. But I want to tell you, it's a whole lot better in the church than it was when I was in the world. There's no comparison. And expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Expectation is the breeding ground for miracles because our expectation creates faith. And God responds to faith like nothing else. He doesn't respond to begging. He doesn't always respond to the need. He doesn't respond just because of who your mama is. But He responds to faith. Expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. I wish somebody would come with a spirit of expectation today. I know you've been going through some things. I know the enemy's been trying to get you to quit. I know that all of hell seems like it's been unleashed against your life. But that must just mean that there's something good ahead. That there's a miracle that God has in store for you. That there's something that God's about to give you a breakthrough in. And He's about to turn some things around. Don't you dare give up just before the miracle. Don't you dare give up just when the blessing is on the way. Come on, is there anybody? You come to this altar and you come with your hands lifted. And come on, regardless of what you're facing in the natural, would you come with the spirit of expectation right now and say, I'm going to worship God with everything within me because I believe that I'm going to make it through by His help, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to make it to heaven. The enemy's tried to destroy me, but God's going to take what He meant to destroy, and He's going to turn it for my good. Come on, a spirit of expectation. Come on, you're expecting a miracle. You're not going to surrender. You're not giving up. You're not turning back, but you're expecting a blessing. You're expecting victory. You're expecting that promise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, don't hang back. Don't hang back, but I want you to receive that spirit of expectancy in this house. Come on, make up your mind. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to let the enemy defeat me. I'm not turning back. But I'm going to live for God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, there needs to be a spirit of expectancy that would sweep through this house right now. Come on, would you respond with faith? Would you respond with expectancy right now? Would you receive what God has for you? Set up. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Shut up.